Well, you guys can turn to Isaiah 55. And while you're turning, I'd like to thank Tom for asking me to teach. I'm very thankful to have the opportunity to teach here this Sunday. We're going to Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If just verse 8 was in here, we may be in trouble, because we may think that our thoughts and our ways are higher than God's, right? He doesn't just say that they're not the same. He says, my ways are entirely higher, and my thoughts are entirely higher than yours. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at how much higher God's ways and thoughts are than ours. Because this is something that we want to be continually acknowledging every day in our lives, is that God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's another verse that says this in a different way, but I think it's a similar concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." God doesn't have foolishness, but if he did, it would still be wiser than man. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the ways and thoughts of man and how man's mind works, and then we're going to look a little bit at God's ways and God's thoughts. Obviously, we could spend days and days and days looking at all this, so it's not going to be everything and God's word on it, but we're going to look a little bit. And then at the end, I'd like to practically apply this and show us how we can apply knowing that God's ways and thoughts are higher than our ways. So we're going to start by looking at man, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and see a little bit about man. So in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So God, it says that God created man in his image, in his likeness. What's the image and likeness of God? Spirit. If you don't know that, flip to verse 2 of chapter 1. It says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters," so that we know that God's image is spirit. And that's originally how he created man, to be in his likeness, in his image. In addition, in chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So not only was man created after the likeness of God in spirit, but God formed a body, right? We have a body. He made man a body, and he made him to breathe and have breath life. So we know that man has these three parts, right? He has body, soul, and he has spirit. God created in him the ability to see, hear, taste, touch, smell. That's something God created, and he said it was good. Right? Because in chapter 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. So it was very good that man was made this way. It was a good thing. In verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So we know that God put man in the garden, and he gave him a commandment, and he said, if you do this, you will die. Pretty simple. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both them, were opened, and they knew that they were naked. I want to talk about verse 6 specifically, about what exactly Eve was thinking and what she was believing when she chose to eat the fruit. There's a couple of lies that she believed. One is that God didn't want her to be wise. That's why he told her not to eat the tree, because that's what the devil said, right? The serpent. He said, if you eat this, God knows that you're going to be wise. So she thought that God didn't want her to be wise, right? That's what he was saying. God doesn't want you to be wise. And another thing is that she looked at it with desire to be wise, as though it's possible to be wise without God, as though it's possible if I eat this, I'm gonna be wise without God. And in addition, she looked at that she looked at the tree as though it was pleasant to the eyes. So she looked at that tree with desire because it was pleasant to the eyes. But we know if you look at chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." God created all the trees to be pleasant to the eyes. There was nothing wrong with her looking at that and saying, well, that looks good. Everything God made looked good. But that wasn't to be her basis for decision making. That wasn't to be the only thing she used to make that choice, was to say, oh, well, that looks good, that must be okay. Because she had the word of God. She had the word of God to know, yes, everything may look good, but I'm telling you, this tree right here, that's not good for you. You will die if you eat that. So she had that word of God to know not to eat that, even though it looked good. And there's nothing wrong with it looking good, right? God created five senses. He created eyes. Eyes are good. Jesus Christ healed a lot of blind men. We know that it's good to have eyes. If it was bad to have eyes, you know, he wouldn't have healed so many people. But it's not that it's bad to see that it's pleasant. It's bad that she looked at that and disregarded the word of God, that although it looked good, that was not good for her. He never intended for man to live solely on what he sees and what he feels. He created man to be dependent on his word, to be dependent on God and his wisdom. A couple of the lies that I mentioned that she believed, that God didn't want her to be wise. Of course he wanted her to be wise. That's why he told her not to eat that. That was wisdom, right? If God didn't tell her what to eat, that would have been a perfectly good choice, right? It looked good, like everything else. Why not? But the point is, God told her not to. So he did want her to be wise. He wanted her to be equipped to know what not to do, because she wouldn't have known otherwise, right? And that the other thing she believed was that she could be wise without God. Man is totally dependent on God to tell him what to do and to tell him what's real and what's true. Was God telling Eve the truth? Yes. Go to Romans chapter 5, and we'll see that he indeed told her the truth. He wanted her to be wise. He wanted her to know. Romans 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." So, man died that day. Man died, and because of that, man no longer has spirit. Man no longer has the ability to house spirit at this point, because he's dead. Man is now, he's a body and soul being. If you go to 1 Corinthians 2, we'll see a little bit of, read a verse that explains what a man of body and soul is like. There's many verses you can go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man, the man of body and soul, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So man now of body and soul is spiritually discerned. The things that the spirit examines and judges, man no longer has that ability, because he doesn't have spirit. So he no longer has the ability to understand these high things of God. He's without spirit. And so he's totally dominated by his five senses. So God had intended for man to have five senses. They're good. But he intended for man to live with those with the Spirit of God. So now man only has what he sees, hears, smells, and tastes, and touches. And we can know just from what we looked at in Genesis how detrimental that would be, right? Because if she just had her five senses, she wouldn't have known, or she wouldn't have known not to eat that tree, right? But she had Spirit. She had the Word of God. So man's in a pretty rough position at this point. But we're going to look in Romans 1. And we're going to delve into this a little deeper. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And this word imaginations is the word thoughts. You know, man became vain in his thoughts. His thoughts became vain. And I want to look at what this word vain means, because I really think it helps us to understand why God chooses to say man's thoughts are vain. If you look at the way in which God uses vain in the word. And oftentimes he uses it to describe people who worship idols or idols themselves. So we're going to look at one example of that in Jeremiah 10. I want to look at an example of the word vain, how God uses it. Jeremiah chapter 10, in verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers that it move not. They are as upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. Their needs must be borne, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, because they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Verse 8 says, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. So the idol, so man cuts down a tree, and he forms this thing, puts gold and stuff on it, and then he sets it there, and then he asks it for help. That's what God uses to describe the word vain. What happens when somebody prays to a block of wood? Nothing. What happens if I pray to the speaker? Nothing. That's the sense of the word vain. It's pointless. It's useless. It produces nothing. That's what God's saying the thoughts of man are like. They don't produce anything. They're vain. They're empty. I thought of like rolling a rock up and down a hill. What am I doing? Nothing. Just rolling it up, rolls back down. Rolling it up. I mean, it's pointless. That's what God says the thoughts of man became. Essentially useless and pointless. So let's go back to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So that answers the question of Eve. She desired to be wise. What did she become? A fool. You can't be wise without God. It's not available. Verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto them which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 28, it says that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to think about God. They didn't want to have God's ways or God's thoughts in their own heads. So because of that, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And that word convenient is becoming or fit. So when you look at the word reprobate, it's not used a whole lot in God's word, but the sense of it's used to describe men who are disobedient in every good work. It's used of something whose end is to be burned. A reprobate mind isn't something that we would want to have, and that yet that is what man has at this point. He has a reprobate mind. So God, man essentially, if God's trying to lead man, so let's say God's trying to lead him by the hand, man's going, no. He finally lets go. He lets go of God, and then he goes and does what he wants. So God wanted to lead man into what is good, but man let go, and so God let him. It's kind of like if you were leading a kid and they let go to run into oncoming traffic. That's what I think of a reprobate mind. You know, God's saying, no, 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 and you just let go and run into the traffic. That's kind of what this reprobate mind, it's a rejection of God. It's a disobedient mind. This is the mind of man by nature. This is what man is by nature. We can kind of see why God says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? Maybe we're starting to understand why God makes that declaration, because the mind of man is reprobate. His thoughts are vain. They don't produce anything. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. There's one verse in here describes the carnal man, which is the man mind of flesh. Chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And I think that's kind of a good summation of that reprobate mind, right? That it cannot be subject to the law of God. It's at enmity with God. It's at war with God. It doesn't want to do those things. Remember, it let go. It doesn't want to do those things that God wants it to do. The mind of man is godless. Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are also grievous. You know, like we read in Romans 1, he didn't want God in his thoughts. And so he's not. And his ways are grievous. This is what man is by nature. This is what our flesh is like by nature. In addition, when Adam sinned, and he lost dominion over the world, another took dominion. And he's the one who controls what man sees, thinks, or tastes, touches. He controls the realm of the five senses. So in addition to man already having this reprobate mind and this nature that doesn't want to do those things that God would want man to do, he lives in a world run by a devil who does not operate and want the things that are of God to be known. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so if all man has is his five senses, and the adversary is controlling everything that man would see by his five senses, that's the state man's at. That's where he's at right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He blinds minds. He tries to distract and pull away even further man from the things of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Those children with the reprobate minds, the children that are of disobedience. It says the spirit of disobedience, the adversary. He worked in us, you know, and he works in men in the world. So we walked in the way that he designed for us to walk. Men of this world walk in the way the adversary has designed for them to walk, because they're a man of body and soul, right? They're a man of just five senses. And he's controlling what they see, what they hear, what they taste, what they touch. So this is the state of man. So in summary of man, apart from God, the mind of man produces vain thoughts that accomplish nothing, right? They have pointless thoughts. Without spirit, man can only think and operate in the realm of the five senses. In addition, man does not want God in his thoughts at all. This leads man to be completely devoid of anything godly in his brain, or anything to do with God, which is that reprobate mind. Remember that man that just no, rejecting, pushing God away. The mind of man is godless. And then the God of this world is pumping things through the mind of man in addition to this. This is the state of man in his nature. This is what man is like. This is what his thoughts and his ways and his mind is like. This is why God says his ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. But what we're going to do is look a little bit at God's thoughts and God's ways, which I'm excited to look at now. We're looking at all that. We're going to start in Job chapter 36. A little bit of background on the book of Job. It's a book written by a man who has some questions for God. And then he has a bunch of people respond to those questions. Some of the questions he had was, why did you create me? Why didn't you just let me die? He's a miserable person at that point. What's cool about this book, I think, is that we can learn some ways about God and the way he is, because there's God responds to him. And also there's a man who, his name is Elihu, and that's where we're going to start. He responds, and he says of himself that he is a man with an upright heart that was taught some wisdom from God. And so he responds to Job with some things about God. And so that's where we're going to pick up with what he's responding about God. And so it teaches us a little bit about him and his nature. Job 36, verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. It says that God is great. We know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. God created man, right? So man had an age, had a beginning. How old is God? He's ageless. We can't even figure out how old God is. That's how big he is. That's how great he is. He's eternal. Man has a beginning point, right? He's also the God who created rain, we read. Just a little thing that he created. Chapter 37, verse 1. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doth he that which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. God created thunder and snow. We may be able to see, how thunder works, maybe scientifically, and explain why it's good for the environment and all that stuff, but tell me what was in God's mind when he created it. Tell me why he made it that way, what he used to create it. We don't know those things. That's how big God is. He's huge. He's the creator. We weren't even around when he was doing this. In the same chapter, verse 14, it says, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? Verse 16 in the NIV says, do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised? Those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge. God has perfect knowledge. Just consider that for a minute. Do you know anyone with perfect knowledge on just one subject? Nothing. There are so many holes in everything man understands. There's so many things man can't understand or doesn't understand or is limited, right? God knows how the pyramids were made. He was around. Man has so many things he can't understand and doesn't know. It's good to remember that God knows everything. He doesn't have puzzles. He doesn't have unsolved mysteries. He doesn't have things he's just trying to figure out or he wished he knew. He knows everything. Everything there is to know, God knows. He's perfect in knowledge. There's no missing pieces to his information. He can gather any information he wants. And we get to chapter 38, and God does respond to Job and some of his questions. Verse 1 says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?'" Words without knowledge. That's man's words. Without knowledge. We can go to verse 3. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding." He knows he doesn't have understanding. He wasn't around when he created the foundations of the earth. "Who hath laid the measures thereon if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who hath laid the cornerstone thereof?" You know, God does these things. Man wasn't around when God did these things. We get to verse 18, it says, "Hast thou perceived the breath of the earth? Declare it if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it unto the bound thereof, that thou shouldest know the paths of the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast born, or because the number of thy days is great?" I think this is a little bit of sarcasm from God. I mean, man is, like I said, we don't know how old God is, right? He was there. God created man. Man has a beginning point and ending point. God doesn't. So man hasn't lived that long, and yet man has these words that he thinks he understands. And God says that's words without knowledge, right? Man doesn't know these things that he speaks of. God was around before rain. God was around before the sun, you know? People used to say, you know, I knew you before you were a sparkle in your father's eye or twinkle in your father's eye. It's like, God was around before there were eyes, before there were twinkles, before there was anything. God was there. In chapter 39, there's in verse 13, there's a little section here that I think explains a quality of God. Verse 13, it says, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding." So it's talking about an ostrich here that lays eggs. She lays her eggs. And she will leave them there. Even though someone could easily come and snatch them, or something could come and smash them, she has no fear with doing that. She has no fear. She doesn't worry about the eggs. Why doesn't she worry about it? Because God didn't tell her. That's a good thing to remember about God. Unless God imparts wisdom and understanding, even an ostrich doesn't know. You know, we don't know things without God. We don't have God is the one who imparts wisdom. He's the wise one. He's the one who gives wisdom, who gives understanding, who gives knowledge. And unless he gives it, man, ostrich, you know, they don't know. He's the one who gives the wisdom. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, verse 24, it says, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Verse 27, "For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back?" In another version, it says, "As I have purposed, so it will be. As I have planned, so it will happen. The Lord of hosts himself has planned it, therefore who can stand in its way? It is his hand that is outstretched, who can turn it back?" You know, compare this to the thoughts of man. God thinks and it happens. I think and nothing happens, right? God calls man's thoughts vain. They produce nothing. And then there's God who thinks and it happens. His thoughts are living. His thoughts are powerful. He has ability. He has strength. He has power that man does not have. Man thinks, and that's all he does. That's it. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Not only do things happen when God thinks, but his thoughts last for eternity. His thoughts stand to all generations. What about the thoughts of man? Psalm 146. Psalm 146 and verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. For his breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. God's thoughts stand forever, man's thoughts perish. This is why God says that his thoughts are higher than man's thoughts. Because man's thoughts perish. Man's thoughts produce nothing. They're vain. God's thoughts are the ones that last for eternity. His thoughts have true power. They have life. Ours do not. And so the reason I wanted to look at all this was to practically apply it. Maybe like you. Maybe I'm like you. I'm not sure. But there are things in God's word that I would like to believe more. There are things in God's word that sometimes I struggle with believing. And the answer is remembering that God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than my thoughts and my ways. And maybe I have a thought that tells me I can't do something. Or I have a thought that says, you're not good enough to manifest Holy Spirit. Where do those thoughts come from? What are those thoughts like? God tells us that those thoughts are vain. He tells us those thoughts come from a mind that's reprobate. So I don't want to trust those thoughts. I don't want to cling to them as though they're the reality, because they're not. God's thoughts are the eternal ones. God's thoughts are the ones that are true. And remember, he always intended for man to trust his thoughts, to trust his ways, because his ways are true, and he can teach us. So we're not going to be stuck in Romans 1 if we don't want to be. That nature of man, that's in us, but we have God's word. We have God's spirit now when we've believed on Jesus Christ. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 14, it says, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures are able to make us wise unto believing on Jesus Christ, the one who God sent to redeem man, to bring man back to God, so that man could have Holy Spirit once again. So that man could have understanding once again. That's what these scriptures can do. In addition, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This word of God can do those things for us. It can equip us. It can help us to do the things that God wants us to do. So we're not stuck with that nature, with just those vain thoughts. You know, it would be one thing to look and see, okay, my thoughts are vain. God's are great. God's given us his thoughts. This is his thoughts. This is his ways. This is what he thinks. So we can believe that instead of whatever else that we think, right? And we have help. 1 Corinthians 2, we have spirit. Remember how we read that verse that said man can't understand those things, can't discern? We now have the ability to discern with the spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So not only do we have the scriptures with God's thoughts in it, but God can speak to us and God can help us to understand his word and help us to understand the things that he's given to us freely, which would include the spirit. We don't have just body and soul anymore. We don't just have the five senses. We have the word of God. We have the spirit. God's ways and God's thoughts are higher. And we read that he has perfect knowledge, right? He knows everything. And there are things that he says that we can do, and there are things that he says that we are. And if his ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways, and that he's the one with the truth, and that he has perfect knowledge, wouldn't he know what we're, who we are? Wouldn't he know the things that we are able to do? Yes, he would. And we would want to trust that. So we're going to look at a couple examples of how we can do that. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. We sang about this morning. Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 9 it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." God says that we're complete in Christ. And we have thoughts that say, okay, well, if I just need this promotion at work, and then I'll feel really good. I just need to get married, and then I'll feel like a whole person. God says you're complete in Christ. So whatever thoughts that we have, let's remember what those thoughts are like. And let's remember what they come from. Because they're not coming from God. They're coming from that mind that wants to reject and push away from God. And we want to believe his word. We want to accept his ways. And we want to evaluate, you know, whatever you feel. You don't feel complete, you know, if you feel alone or you feel like you're missing something. God has perfect knowledge. God knows you're complete. God would know. I don't. So I trust that he knows what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you may be thinking of things in your head that maybe you struggle with believing. And you can practically apply the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these working that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." All these things listed here, we have the ability to do. When you believe on Jesus Christ and you receive that Holy Spirit, you can speak in tongues. You can heal someone. You can discern spirits. Those are things that God says you can do. I did it one time and I screwed up, probably can't do it anymore. I mean, these are the kinds of thoughts that we deal with. And we need to remember where those thoughts come from. Those aren't high thoughts. Those are lower thoughts. These are the high thoughts. These are the thoughts that are high because God said it. God says you can do these things. He has perfect knowledge. He knows what you're like. He put spirit in you. He knows your flesh, and yet he's put this spirit in you that says that this can do these things. So don't I want to put his ways and his thoughts higher instead of relying on the thoughts and feelings that come from this reprobate flesh that wants to reject God, these vain, pointless thoughts that produce nothing? Why would I hold on to those, you know, rely on those as though those are my truth? They're not. God says I can operate, I can do a miracle. Maybe that seems daunting, and yet God's ways and thoughts are higher. So we don't want to trust our thoughts. We don't want to trust our feelings. We don't want to rely on them. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Maybe that's a verse that seems daunting, and yet God says that's available. God says if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Even if you have in the past, even if you did every day, even if you're doing it right now, God still says this is true. God still, this is his thoughts that come from God, who has perfect knowledge, who knows all. He knows us. He knows what we're like. So we can trust that when he says something, he's telling us the truth. Because remember, he wanted man to be wise, right? He gave man originally his word, and he's always given man his word. He wants man to be wise. He wants you to be able to do the things that he says you can. And he helps us. So we remember that God has perfect knowledge. We ask ourselves whose thoughts are higher. God says, you can. I say, I don't know. Whose thoughts are higher? God's. Who knows more? Who understands more? Who has perfect knowledge of all things and still says this? God. So we would want to obey him. We would want to keep his thoughts and his ways higher than our thoughts and our ways. And essentially what we're doing is Romans chapter 12. So if you go to Romans chapter 12, this is what we're doing. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 1 it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, that measure of faith being the word of God. You know, we don't want to think more highly than we ought to think. God's word is true. God's ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. If we think that our thoughts, if God says you can speak in tongues, and I say, I don't think so, I am taking my thought and putting it above the heavens, because God says his thoughts and his ways, as high as the heavens are from the earth, or as high as his thoughts are. So I don't want to value my thoughts that way. I don't want to treat them as though they're just as important or just as true as God's, because they're not. Remember what we read in Romans 1. That's our thoughts. That's our ways. These are God's thoughts. These are God's ways. And we want to think not more highly, you know? And so that's really what essentially we're doing. And you can do this with anything in God's word, right? Anything God says that you can do or God says that you are. We remember that God is a high God, that he's a true God with perfect knowledge. And I'm a man who has a reprobate mind, who has vain thoughts. And God's thoughts and God's ways are higher. So I cling to those. I want to value those more than I value my own feelings or my own thoughts. That's my teaching.
Thank you, Nina.
Very good.
We're going to sing number 115, Under His Wings. Those are good wings to be under, save our own, right? We wouldn't do too much flying if we made them, right?
Trust him, I know he will keep me. He has
We have a little bit time, more time than we normally do. So all of you that have to get up and run away normally, we heard a lot of words to put on in our hearts and believe. And there's 200 people sitting in this room who are members with and a part of. And we have the responsibility to walk in the Spirit, to heal them, to speak words of life, to do all these things that Nina reminded us and God's Word tells us that we can do. So we have time today, and don't be afraid to come up to someone who God is working in you to take care of them, take care of a need. Don't be afraid to ask for help. And remember that God, the wings who we hide under, is the one who backs up, who has given us the Spirit, like he said, in manifestation. So take some time if you need to do that, if you need to, you know, hang around and take care of the saints. Help us build up this body as we grow together into Christ. And love you guys. Have a fantastic week remembering this stuff.